The Jews have been gathered out of the nations. We've seen it happen in our lifetime. See, these verses could not... See, this could not have happened in 1936. This could not have happened in 1920. Israel had to be in the land. Moreover, there's other verses that say before it can all wind up, they have to have a temple. They have to have a temple. Now notice that verse 13 tells us there's going to be an official protest. You know, I can just say it probably at the United Nations. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all its young lions shall say unto you, are you come to take a spoil? Can you picture that? This enormous, massive army is just thunderclouding across. You're talking about Blitzkrieg. See, Hitler didn't know what Blitzkrieg was till, you know, until you read this. And you can just almost see it at the United Nations. Have you come to take a spoil? It's kind of about what they said at Afghanistan. Have you gathered your company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? That's the official protest. Notice they didn't say anything about raising an army. Just, you know, we don't like that. Dedan was Edom, the land of Edom, which is just south of the Dead Sea there. The Phoenicians established, they were seafarers, and they established colonies that they called Tarshish in Spain, in Great Britain, and even in America. Okay? So, this could be a reference to us. It could be to England, and it could be to Spain. It's not clear. They settled and called all three of them the same. Okay, that's in a book called America B.C. by Barry Fell. And with all its young lions, okay, see the lion being the symbol of England and we're from their loins, da-da-da-da. Now, notice here verse 14, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus says the Lord God, in that day, when my people of Israel shall dwell safely, shall you know of it? And you shall come from your place out, here's of thee, that of thee again is carries with it the idea in Hebrew of distant, extreme, uppermost, northern parts. You and many peoples with you, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And you shall come against my people of Israel like a cloud to cover the land. Can you picture the numbers of men, you know, just flowing down into this little neck of land? I might add that Zechariah teaches in Zechariah 12 that the reason they're coming, it says, at that time, Israel will become an albatross around the neck of the world. And the whole idea there is, look, the problem with Hitler is he didn't kill enough of them. Let's finish what Adolf started. Let's kill every Jew and get it over with. That's what they're coming to do. It says, and it shall be in the latter days, and I will bring you against my land that the nations, the Gentiles... Now, here it is. Why is this happening? Why is God turning his back on Israel? This enormous army is coming. Number one, because Israel is turning their back on God as a nation. But number two, we're going to see that God is going to change the world by this. This attack... Now, this is not, quote, the Battle of Armageddon. This is going to break the peace. If we look at our overhead on the screen, this raised area represents what the Bible calls the tribulation period. It begins with the rapture of the church. For those of you that are lost or don't know anything about that, the Bible teaches that Christians are going to be snatched off the earth, not by invaders from outer space. That we're going to hear Jesus call our name. And we, the dead that have died, are going to be caught up to meet him in the air. And then those of us that are alive will hear our names, much like Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Little maid, arise. Young man, Darius, the widow of Nain's son. Young man, arise. You're going to hear your name. See, if Jesus hadn't said, Lazarus, come forth, if Jesus had just said, come forth, all the dead in the world would have come forth. Jesus was specific. I'm going to hear my name. You know, I never did like my name, Floyd, until I got saved. And I found out that one day Jesus was going to call me by name. That kind of got exciting. And so, the tribulation period begins with a time of false peace. Revelation 6 shows us it's a time of the opening of the seven-seal scroll. Most of this time, during the first about 3 years, is just the first scroll, and it's a false peace. The world is in trouble, economically collapsing. Sound familiar? New York City went bankrupt. Houston's on the verge of bankruptcy. Do you understand Houston? Don't you know that just 15 years ago, 10 years ago, this was one of the five richest cities in the world? Don't you know? Didn't you see what happened at the stock market? 500 points in a day. Listen, when I was a kid, my daddy used to panic when things changed a fourth of a point in a day. He'd come home bragging that he made an eighth of a point. An eighth? So I'm telling you, you guys have nothing to base it on, you young people. I bought ice cream cones for a nickel. You buy them for a dollar. Can you picture what will happen? Now, most of you young people in here, you're 20, let's say 25 years old. I'm 51. Double that. See, that went up by a factor of 20. Can you picture when you're my age that it goes up 20 more? $20 for an ice cream cone? Well, you're not going to make it to my age. You look me in the eye. If you're 25 in here, you're not going to make it to my age. Jesus will be here before then. You're not going to be my age. So don't you say, well, you know, I'm going to go on and fornicate and chase Mary today. And when I get old and worthless like Brother Floyd anyway, with all that gray hair, then I'll repent. You're never going to see this. We're down to wrapping up time. The horror is when the Antichrist comes in and solves the economic problems of the world. See, there's a lot of people that aren't going to like him, don't want him. He just did the job. They don't want to submit to him. The Bible's going to tell us that an enormous group of Orientals only submitted for a while because his plan worked. Put a chicken in the pot. So the tribulation, see, the deception of Satan is they think it's the millennium, the time of peace, the Pax Roma, and it's the tribulation. Now, you talk about missing things. See, I keep telling you guys, Satan, see, if you want to seem brilliant, don't tell a small lie. Hitler was right. Take the truth and turn it exactly backwards, 180 degrees, and you will always seem brilliant. See, the truth is God created the universe in a moment of time by the power of his spoken word. That's the way it really happened. If you want to seem brilliant, no, you know, it took millions and billions of years, and it happened with little increments, and God says, no, I made them and brought these animals right up to Adam right off the bat and said, name that thing. He said, possum. In Hebrew. So if you want to seem intelligent, reverse the truth. No, it's the tribulation. Oh, no, it's the millennium. Whew. And then what we're reading about in Ezekiel 38 and 39, this invasion from the north, will take place just prior to the midpoint. Because the Bible teaches us at midpoint, at the middle of the tribulation, is when the Antichrist will go into the temple in Jerusalem and proclaim himself God, erect an image. The false prophet will come and this image will speak, move. Okay? We'll talk about that in a little bit, but that's what the Bible says. Revelation 13. All right? So, this invasion ends the treaty, ends the peace, and it initiates. Now, hear this. Armageddon is not a battle. It is a campaign. It's like World War III. Armageddon, biblically, takes place over nearly a three-year period. Once that war starts, nothing good happens till the end. You got me? It's nothing but fighting till the end. In fact, that's one thing that's going to save the people that get born again during that time and the Jews from getting caught and wiped out and exterminated. See, Hitler tried to exterminate the Jews, and he did a pretty good job. But you understand, he would have been completely successful if he hadn't had all those Britishers and Frenchmen and Russians and Americans to fight off while he was doing it. You know, you can only wipe out so many people when you're trying to... See, if he could have taken the whole force of the German army to wipe out the Jews, he would have killed every Jew in Europe, other than God supernaturally protecting. You hear what I'm saying? So see, when the Antichrist really starts persecuting heavily is when he comes to the temple and declares himself God, demands worship. But his persecution, though it's hot, it's limited because he's going to have so many problems on his hand that he can't... See, man's always thought he could rule the world. Now we're going to get a guy with all this power and the world supporting him. And because his basic principle, as Thessalonians tells us, is that of lawlessness. So you can't govern and rule without law. And since everybody is opposed to law, and I'm going to do my own thing. You just can't rule. You got to have rules. Families just can't go unless someone is the Lord of the house. Biblically, it's the man. Girls, you want to be guaranteed a miserable marriage? You try to do it. I guarantee it. Oh, you may have 5 good years. You're probably lying about that. A house divided always falls. Someone, when you do disagree, someone must make the final decision. Someone has to push the switch. Someone has to say bye. And biblically, it's the man. And I want to tell you, God didn't take a vote on it. And I'm not a male chauvinist. I might even want Shirley to do it. God, listen, boys, you don't have the option to abdicate. If you abdicate, you sin. Period. Period. I thought you guys might like to know why your marriage is miserable. You're fighting against the basic principles that God said. See, nobody's smarter about how to run a family than God. And God says, now, here's the best way to make it work smoothest. Wives, have children. Tend the house. That's about as popular as a snake, isn't it? I mean, I just guaranteed a small love offering right on that statement right there. Somebody's got to love you guys enough to put his life on the line and dare to be unpopular and say it. Somebody's got to care that you're happy. Because what they're teaching you at the university is wiping you out. Nearly everything they teach you there is the total antithesis of what you learn in the Scriptures. And so, the campaign, this is part of the campaign of Armageddon, but most of us see the battle of Armageddon, well, now that takes place at the very end of the campaign of Armageddon. That's when Jesus comes back on the white horse. All right, that's what most of you think of that as being Armageddon, but really Armageddon as a campaign, as a world war, begins before that. Look with me back to verse 16 of Ezekiel 38. God says, you're going to come against my land. Why? Why is God letting it happen? Watch this. That the nations, the Gentiles, may know me. When I shall be sanctified in you, O Gog, before their eyes. God says, the reason I'm having this invasion take place is so that the world will know Jehovah's around. Hey, you've been sitting around at coffee saying, I don't believe Jehovah this, and I don't believe there's a God, and I believe that we came out of green slime when a lightning bolt hit it. And God says, when I have this happen, all that junk's going to go right out the window. God says, now, hey, basic Bible principle, oh, Christians, learn it. God is going to take bad. Do you understand? This sounds pretty bad to me. These two huge armies coming against little Israel. I don't know about you, but I planted a few trees in Israel. You know what I mean? And all this is coming. God's going to take bad and make good. He does it all the time. Right now it's hard for Jenny and me to see it. But we're going to see it. Hallelujah. We're going to. Verse 18, drop down to verse 18. It shall come to pass. Oh, my favorite part of the Bible. It shall come to pass. Honey, have you got problems in your life? It shall come to pass. Glory. I just love the way God puts that all through Scripture. It shall come to pass. That's one of my favorite parts in the Bible. Are you feeling bad? Did you lose your job? It shall come to pass. Are you doubting God? You having trouble wondering if God loves you? It'll come to pass. Just hang in there. It'll come to pass. You hear what I'm saying? Is your child sick and the doctors don't know? It'll come to pass, one way or the other. Isn't it awful your child dies? Isn't it terrible? Going to be with Jesus forever. You'll miss the child, but let me tell you something. That kid isn't going to want to come back. Not when he sees the glory of God. Listen, my dad died a few years ago. He don't want to come back. He's seen the glory of God. Come back to you and me? Come on. Are you kidding? It shall come to pass, verse 18, at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. You ever seen that happen? Did you ever pick a fight and see somebody get mad when you really didn't want them to get mad? How about your daddy? You see that fury, that rage rise. Well, you haven't seen anything until you see it happen with God, Bob. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. Earthquakes. So that the fish of the sea and the fowls of the heavens and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep on the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. Oh, there's a lot of smart cookies today. Got big PhDs, got a lot of science and math, like me. Big fools like me. Listen, I was just a well-educated, civilized fool for 36 years of my life. He says, but in that day, look what he says. All men on the face of the earth will shake at my presence. No brilliant Einsteinian philosophers then. See, those kind of, ethereal thoughts like, I wonder if perhaps there's intelligent life on distant planets. Find a planet. We've never found any planets in the whole known universe except the nine around our star, the sun. Fools! Astronomers Carl Sagan, this brilliant fool, is always talking about life on other planets. And the fool doesn't tell you, gullible you, we ain't never found one. I mean, listen to me. If you think there's life on other planets, at least if you want me to intellectually consider it, would you do the decency? Find me one first. Then I will consider it. But until you find one, we're wasting our time. Understand, I appreciate Carl. I was one of those scientific fools myself. I hope he gets saved. But I don't want you to swallow his smooth. He's smooth as silk. He is smooth as silk. Probably one of the best teachers on the planet. He can out-teach me 10-1. Except about the Bible and what's really important. Now, that's the day. Now, those of you in here that are lost, I want you to observe. If you don't make the rapture, you're going to be left down here to face what we're reading about. You're going to see these things happen, especially you young people in here. Unless a truck runs over you in the next few months or so, you know, years or so, you're going to see this happen. And if you haven't surrendered your heart to the Lord Jesus, God's going to bring me back to your remembrance. Some of you are going to say, I remember that guy with the glass. I didn't like him. I don't know what he thought he was. Very simply, a man of God. Just that simple. And a man that cared enough to wrestle with you about your soul tonight. Tonight! You didn't come in here by accident tonight. By the grace of God, you came in here to hear, repent, the day is at hand. Okay? God wanted you to hear so that if you don't ever repent, you can't face him at judgment and say, you know, God, I would have believed in Jesus if you'd have just given me a chance, but I just didn't know the issues. Not after tonight. It says everybody's going to shake. The world will be full of Quakers. Okay? And the mountains shall be thrown down. Some of you say, oh, I have a major in geophysics and geology, Brother Floyd. I don't believe that all these mountains are going to get thrown down. Well, you probably don't believe about the flood of Noah either, and that all the mountains, for the most part, came up about the time. Up until then, there was just some little old pea-diddling hills, little old dinky mountains. No, the Himalayas and the Rockies and all the major mountain chains all over the world came up about 4,500 years ago at the time of Noah's flood. You say, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter. That's the way it really happened. I'm not intimidated. I ride elephants. See, I know the answer. And all my professors at the university go to sleep every night trying to figure out where life came from, what the meaning of life is, and whether there's elephants. And I ride them. I know the answer. So I'm very much at peace. So, see, I don't feel impossible to intimidate a man that knows. I may not be right about everything, young fella, but I know my destiny. And the reason I'm going to make it isn't because I'm anything good about me at all. It's the one I'm trusted in, Jesus. And look what he says. The mountains will be thrown down. The steep places will fall. Every wall will fall to the ground. Do you all comprehend this is teaching? Major topographic changes in topographic features on the earth. I thought I would call that to your attention. Revelation 16 says every single island is going to disappear in the whole world. You say, that's a little difficult for me to believe intellectually. It's going to really bug you when they all go under. Because they're going under. The Word says so. So I want you to understand. See, you're having trouble, some of you, believing these kind of worldwide topographic changes, and I'm trying to tell you, not me. That's the way it happened in reverse at the time of Noah's flood. So since I don't have any trouble with Noah, and you say, well, maybe you're just not as smart as you think. Sir Isaac Newton believed in Noah's flood literally, and he was a pretty doggone good geologist. And he believed literally that all the land features of the earth came up at that time, and that's when all the fossils came. And there's nobody that I know that can touch hands and match wits with Sir Isaac Newton. So I'm trying to get you to understand that if you are a Christian in here and you're embarrassed about this stuff, you know, golly, got to believe in that kind of stuff, you know. It didn't embarrass Newton. And you're not half as smart as he was. If it didn't embarrass him and he knew what he was talking about, why should it embarrass you? Maybe you're embarrassed over something you don't even know anything about. I'm trying to encourage you. I'm trying to encourage you that the real scientific facts substantiate what we find in the Bible. Hey, evolution can't be true. It says, left to itself, everything by random chance is going up, getting better, higher order of complexity. But the second law of thermodynamics, the greatest law in all of physics, says, no, everything left to itself is going downhill. Look at me. Do I look like I'm improving or going downhill? Leave your car out at the beach for a while. You'll find out about the second law. You say, but a tree can defeat the second law. It starts off as a seed and grows. Watch who wins finally. Watch who wins finally. You can only defeat the second law if you've got a code, a blueprint, an open system, an energy source, and an energy converter. Then you can defeat the law of thermodynamics for a short while. But like gravity, it never quits. See, when you go up in an airplane, come on, see, gravity is against you. Gravity doesn't like you. The whole time you're going up, he's trying to pull you down. And he's going to win. It only depends how is the issue. But you're coming down. You say, no, I'll refuel in the air. You're coming down. Your pilot's going to finally get old and die. We'll keep dropping more pilots in. The parts on the plane are going to give out. That plane, gravity is going to win that battle. Well, the second law of thermodynamics is just like gravity. It never quits till you turn to dust. And as the scripture says, we came out of dust and we're going back to dust. And let me tell you, a chemical analysis of the remains of a dead man is exactly the percentages of all the chemicals on the earth's crust. It's exact. You're really made out of dirt. And cute as you look now, honey, you're going back. With the exception that she's going to hear the name of the Lord call her by name. Verse 21, the Lord says, I will call for a sword against him, Gog, throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. This enormous army. See, right. Picture it. The Jews are surrounded on every side. Here comes this enormous horde from the north and this enormous horde from the south. There's no hope. But these stupid Jews don't know any better. Moshe Dayan complex. You know, man, they're ready to fight to the last if they stand there. And so what we're about to read is God himself is going to wipe out this enormous enemy army. How can the Jews brag? See, you can brag if you do something. You come back from the war and your kids jump up and down. Did you kill a Philistine, Daddy? Did you kill a Philistine? Tell us how many you killed. Was it with your right hand or your left hand? Well, we went out and we were outnumbered 100,000 to 1. Yeah. And I put my shield in front. Yeah. I drew my sword. Yeah. And then God wiped out the entire enemy army. You know, with that, the kids say, oh, and your wife says, And, you know, and you can't claim to be a big stallion anymore. Look what he says. They're going to fight against themselves. Look, here's this great big Israeli army poised to fight. And everybody, the whole enemy army starts fighting against each other. They fight amongst themselves. It's like they got colorblind and can't tell who's got what kind of uniform on. You know? And then he says in verse 22, I will enter into judgment against him with pestilence and blood. I will rain upon him. He's talking about hailstones in other scripture. Other scripture talks about 100-pound hailstones. Why not? They blaspheme God. The penalty for blasphemy is stone, death by stoning. I kind of like that. And upon his hordes and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain, great hailstones, fire, brimstone, thus... Hey, here's the purpose. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. God says, I'm going to wipe out this army, and as a result, a lot of people are going to get converted. And they shall know that I am the Lord. Look at verse, real quickly, drop down to verse 2 of verse 39. Verse 2, I will turn you back, speaking of Gog and Mesheth and Tubal. I will leave but the sixth part of you. God says of this enormous army that comes, only one-sixth will survive. God will destroy them. You know why he lets the six of them live? You say, oh, well, God must have gotten weak about that time. He couldn't kill them all. No. Missionaries. They'll go back home, and what are they going to do? Blab their big mouths. Jehovah is back in town. The big one. Yeah, I know. Look with me lastly at verse 22 of 39, of chapter 39. What is there going to be the ultimate result of all this? Look at this. See, did you see it? First of all, the Gentile nations will know Jehovah. But look at verse 22. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. You listen to me. I don't care how many Baptist evangelists, Pentecostal evangelists you send to Israel today, they're not going to convert as a nation. But individuals will. You hear what I'm saying to you? God himself just told us how the nation of Israel is going to convert. And he's the evangelist. And what he's going to use to do it with is 5/6 of this enormous army's dead bodies. Now listen to me. You say, well, that's kind of cruel. No. All of them would go to hell. The ones that died lost would never convert. If they would, God would have let them live. They were, as Pharaoh, vessels fit only for destruction. And so God used their wicked lives and their death for the purpose of converting many, many thousands and thousands of people. Because listen, all over the world, everybody's going to know. A reasonable man, listen to me, you're there, and a reasonable man, look, the Jews had no chance. There is no chance. Even nobody in their right mind, no rational man would say, it was just an accident, a freak of nature. Some will do that, but do you understand that's not rational? We're talking about, several million men are going to die. It's not rational that several million men are going to fight amongst themselves to the death and that hailstones the size of 100... Come on, gang. We live in Texas. Would you say we have hailstorms here? 100-pounders? Do you understand that's abnormal? So you see, the love of God is that he's going to do it in such a way that no rational man has the right to miss the point. Now, the tribulation begins with everyone deceived into thinking it's the kingdom, it's the millennial kingdom, the time of peace, because the Antichrist comes in as a political genius and he solves the world's problems. Now, understand me. In the last 15 years, God has been doing nothing but warning us of what is on the horizon, the whole world. But our problem is when it doesn't happen, see, 15 years to us is too long a time. In the last 15 years, we've had 5 major warnings from God. When I first moved to Houston, I was in the oil business working downtown, and we had an energy crisis. Every other light in the building was turned off. We were told that year we could not put Christmas lights on, remember? Mm-hmm. Can you believe it? In America, the land of the free and the home of the brave, no Christmas lights? In one of the richest cities in the world? A little time went by, and suddenly we were standing in lines at gasoline stations. We couldn't get gasoline. And people were getting angry and mad. Can you believe it? In Texas? I mean, where there's oil, the poor people have to wash their own Cadillacs? That we were standing in line for gasoline. Then gold began to go up, and the bankers were saying, it's going to $1,500, it's still a bargain at $800. When I was young, in my 20s, gold was something you could count on. It was $35 an ounce. You could bank it. You could write it down. You knew when you went to bed that night, you would wake up, it was $35. And $35 an ounce. And now it was up at $800 plus. It had gone crazy. God was showing us that the money market was in his hands, like the gasoline was in his hands, like electricity was in his hands. And those of us that think, oh, the time of the Lord can't be near because, why, look how long it would take. Things are going on. We're good geology majors. We believe in uniformitarianism. Things will continue as they've always been for 6 billion years. Hogwash and balderdash. A few months back, in one single day, the stock market dropped 500 points. Now, you listen to me. Most of you do not comprehend that the whole United States was on the verge of total bankruptcy. And you better understand that if we go bankrupt, the world goes bankrupt. All we have to do is cancel. Hey, what are they always talking about? The foreign deficit. Do you understand that if we don't pay that deficit, there's a lot of people going broke fast? That if there's no one buying Japanese cars, Japan crashes. Wang is out of business with his computer. You hear what I'm saying to you? We were that close. But it was not the timing of God. But the warnings are there. God, hey, can't you see? God is showing us how quickly He can change the world in a moment. And you hear me? The American people are so spoiled. You take away our play pretties. You take away my car and our electricity. Listen, we can't cook without electricity. Grandmother and grandfather could can. We don't know how to can. We forgot. They could make clothes out of leather, go out and kill an antelope and skin him and make some clothes out of leather. Leather, most of you tried, that leather would cut you to ribbons when you put it on because you don't know how to make it soft. Mm-hmm. Our homes are built for air conditioning. You can't get a breeze to go through them. They're not built for that. Old homes in the South were built for that. Roman atriums were built for that, but not a Houston home. And once this happens, don't you understand? Once you have no money because the banks are dead, all of them, don't worry, hey, the government can't back all of them to 100,000, don't you understand? Right. Lloyd's of London doesn't have that kind of money. The whole thing goes down the tubes, and you better understand that the American people who are so enamored with the Democratic Party and the Republican Party and the American way and the Constitution and the Bill of Rights will throw those things in the street and accept anybody that'll turn on the electricity, give them a job, and put gasoline in the car. And it won't take more than a week or two for them to be, listen, they'll give up on anything. And we're not the only ones. The world system is built on that, on steel and gold and gasoline. Cars. So I'm excited, don't you see? These things aren't just happening. The earthquakes that are going on all over the world, they aren't just happening. They are signs that the Lord is about to return. And they're shaming people that think it takes billions of years for things to happen because these things are happening rapidly. New York City went bankrupt. The richest, largest city in the world went bankrupt. Can you believe it? And Houston is on the verge of it. We're on the verge of it. And I don't say this to terrify you. I say this to remind you, look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. For those of you that are in here and are not born again, it's a healthy warning for you. Chapter 11 and chapter 12 and chapter 10 are tremendous appeals from God to the Jewish people, especially to repent. Especially, it'll be true during this period of time that comes about as these people will be going through this time prior to the midpoint, you know, when the invasion actually happens, to encourage them to repent. Understand that if you attacked my wife, you have attacked me. We are in covenant. Have you got that? If you attack my wife or my children, you attack me. I will summon and muster everything at my disposal to stop you. Does that make sense? Well, because it's a covenant. You see, a marriage is a covenant. This is why when Satan attacks me, God comes to my rescue. He and I are in covenant. We're in covenant. So covenants are wonderful. Well, the Jews have a covenant with the Antichrist. So that when the when the northern power and the southern power attack Israel, to attack Israel then, don't you understand, is to attack the Antichrist, because he's in covenant with them. Now, it's not that he loves Jews. You can read the rest of the Bible. Revelation 13 will clearly teach you that he doesn't really love Jews. But it's to his mutual advantage at first to use them. Now, the problem is, you understand, that even though he doesn't really love them, he is a world figure during these first 3.5 years. He is a world-known political figure. He has come in and taken over the world system as the great savior of the United Nations, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and solves the economic problem, turns on the electricity, gets the gold established again. I'm just giving for instances, okay? Puts a chicken back in everybody's pot, gets gasoline flowing, and the world loves him. He solved the problem. And now he brings in an unprecedented time of peace. This peace treaty with Israel, moreover, is a time when they are, for the first time since returning home, at a time of peace. The Scripture says over and over, when they say peace and safety, that speaking of the Jews, then sudden destruction will fall upon them. Okay, so this is how we know that this invasion of Gog takes place during the first half of the tribulation, not the last half, because in the last half there the Jews have no peace and no safety. The Antichrist is hounding them, trying to destroy them and wipe them out. And the Bible says when that happens, they're to flee to the Judean hills, they're to hide. Revelation says that God has prepared a place in the wilderness, especially down in the Edom area, to hide them and protect them, etc. So the Antichrist has to honor the treaty or lose face worldwide. Again, it isn't that he loves Jews. He doesn't want to lose face worldwide. So he, upon learning of this sudden, massive attack, in Ezekiel 38 we read where it was such a massive attack of this enormous army from the north. You know, come on, you get 20 or 30 divisions of men running through a little place like Israel, you're going to be shoulder-to-shoulder soldier, you know. It describes it as just an overflow, almost like a flood of people instead of water. Now, this attack is sudden. Upon learning of it, the Antichrist marshals his army, which probably at that time is seated in Europe and very possibly over in Rome, okay? So he marshals his army and comes into the area to rescue the Jews. In verse 22, he says, God says, I'll enter into judgment against them with pestilence and blood. Now, that's a big one. Pestilence is going to break out amongst the enemy. Disease. Plague. I don't know which one, how many, what, but, you know, it's kind of hard to fight if you've got cholera, for example, you know. I have no idea, but the point is, and that's going to be an important word because I want you to all remember that I mentioned pestilence, because we're going to see something that in chapter 39 isn't going to make sense till you remember that. Because you see, the end is at hand, and God wants as many people as will repent to repent. And so the overthrowing of these armies are for the purpose of saving souls. Hear this. One of the great purposes of the great tribulation is to bring Israel to a place where as a nation they will accept Jesus as the Messiah. All that don't, die. So God's purpose is, number one, that this great single victory, supernaturally destroying this enormous army, will help convert Israel. Number two, it will also help convert Gentiles that hear about it. You know, some of your Bibles may have translated, we mentioned it there, about the chief prince being possibly the word, it's the Hebrew word Rosh, R-O-S-H, and maybe that was a play telling us that it was Russia. It is possible. The truth of the matter is, the grammar of it doesn't really best support anything other than chief prince. But at any rate, please remember that God says to us in Ezekiel chapter 3, Ezekiel 18 and Ezekiel 33, he gets no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But you see, if he didn't slay them, they were going to slay all the Jews. And the Jews have been promised a kingdom, and they're going to have it. Now, the Jews that will not repent, they're going to die. Zechariah chapter 13, I believe it's verse 8, tells us that during this tribulation time, two-thirds of all the Jews are slain. Only one-third of the Jews actually enter the millennial kingdom. And all of them enter it believing in Jesus as Messiah with a fever pitch to follow Him. And then notice, it says, I will bring you upon the mountains of Israel. Verse 3, and I will smite the bow out of your left hand. I will cause your arrows to fall out of your right hand. You will fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your hordes and the people that are with you. That means those Arab nations that come with them that chapter 38 told us about. And I will give you unto the ravenous birds of every sort and to the beast of the field to be devoured. Now, you know, if I was in one of these armies, and there was some Christian trying to convince me, you know, hey, you remember, we've been telling you about the rapture. Well, I didn't make it because I wasn't saved at the time, but the rapture's taking place. I got saved since, and I'm telling you, man, these guys have gone home to be with the Lord, and the rest of this book is about to take place. And you're in the Russian army, and I'm telling you, sucker, if you go down there, your chances are only 1 out of 6 are coming back. You know, you better repent. Well, you say, I don't know. Well, let me read what's going to happen to you otherwise. I will give you to the ravenous birds of every sort and to the beast of the field to be devoured. I mean, there's wild birds going to burp you from week to week. God gives such pictorial, such stern warnings because He wants people to repent. God doesn't want this. See, if you're in here tonight, God doesn't, and you're not saved, God doesn't want you to be one of these people. That's why He warns us. See, if God didn't want us saved, He wouldn't warn. Love warns. He says, you will fall upon the open field because I have spoken it. Are you getting the picture that God is telling us He's sovereign? God says, now the reason this is going to happen is I said so. Whoo! Do you guys remember that when we were little? Why, Daddy? Remember? Why, Mama? We'd say, why, Daddy? Why, Mama? And they always had the same answer, didn't they? Because I said so. And we hated it. Oh, it just, you know. Well, let me tell you, that's the fallen nature. All through Scripture, God says the same thing. He just doesn't quite say those exact words. But He says, all through the book of Leviticus, for example, God will start saying this, this, and this, and then He'll just throw in, I am the Lord. In other words, His point, and He repeats it over and over, I am the Lord, I am the Lord. And what He's saying is, because I said so, and I'm God. You know, we sit there and read, He's saying, don't have intercourse with your aunt. Don't marry your first cousin. Don't do this, you know, don't do this. And we sit there and say, why? And His answer is, I am the Lord. And I will send a fire on Magog, and among those who dwell securely in the isles. You see that word isles there? That pretty much covers, that word, that Hebrew word, would just about cover any place in the world away from Israel. It is a wastebasket word in Hebrew. You say, what do you mean by a wastebasket word? I mean a word like scientist in English. See, scientist is a wastebasket word. If I tell you I'm a scientist, you have no idea what I do for a living. Maybe I'm an astronomer. Maybe I'm, you know, a geophysicist or a paleontologist or a chemist. And goodness, when I say chemist, think how many different kinds of chemists there are. See, scientist is a wastebasket word. It's catch-all. Well, isle here is a Hebrewism that's a wastebasket word. America fits. In other words, you know, people say, where's America in prophecy? Isles. We're covered by that one.